1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God.
It is good to be with you. It is good to share the greatest message that has come to planet Earth. A number of years ago, I was in Brighton University working, and one of the students there had a T-shirt on with the letter K. Nothing else, just a great big K on the front of his T-shirt. And of course, every time you saw him, you wondered, what did the K stand for? Was it K for Kevin, or K for Kellogg's, or K for who knows? And one day someone plucked up the courage to ask him, what does the K on your T-shirt stand for? He replied, it stands for confused. Well, of course, someone said, but you don't spell confused with a K. He then replied, you don't know how confused I am. Now, when it comes to Easter, of course, many people get confused. They don't understand the message of Christianity. How can a man who died 2,000 years ago have any effect on my life today? And the resurrection, we all know that when you're dead, you're dead. Over the years, as a preacher and minister, I've taken many funerals. Not once has anyone ever returned back from the dead. Because as the saying goes, when you're dead, you're dead. So why do Christians get so excited about this weekend? Well, the death and the resurrection of Jesus are important, and they are at the heart of the Christian message. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, it is of first importance, the greatest importance. You cannot do without it. Don't know if you're into reading, but if you want a bit of Easter reading, let me recommend Jules Verne's classic book, Round the World in 80 Days. And the trouble with a classic book is everyone knows the title, but no one ever reads it. That's why it's a classic. But if you take time to read it, it's a fantastic adventure story. And it contains a dramatic episode, and it's a bit of a spoiler. Hope you don't mind. The adventurers are desperately returning back to Britain from America. To everyone's horror, they have a deadline to meet, and it looks like they're not going to make it. The ship has run out of coal to fire the boilers. Instantly, an order is given. Just pull apart anything on the ship that is made out of wood, and we will burn that. And that's what they do. Wooden railings, furniture, even the deck boards are ripped up, broken up, and shoved into the burners. When they actually reach their destination, there is very little left of the ship. A hull, a boiler, a funnel. Everything else has been consumed. But of course, the hull, the boiler, the funnel, they could not do without. Otherwise, they would have sunk. Now, the cross and the resurrection are a little bit like that hull, boiler and funnel. You cannot do without it. Whatever you strip away from Christianity, those two things remain. And without them, there is no Christian message. There is no Easter story. And as we look at these two key incidences in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me just pull out a few threads that we can, a few pegs to hang our thoughts on this morning. First of all, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The death of Jesus Christ, that is the heart of Easter. That is the heart of Good Friday, the Christian message. Now, the death of Jesus, the Messiah, is not a New Testament teaching alone. The Old Testament clearly shows it. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, according to the scriptures. At this time, most of the New Testament had yet to be written. So you had an Old Testament, 39 books of the Old Testament, but they all spoke about the Messiah, the one to come, who would suffer and give his life. And there are classic Bible passages like Isaiah chapter 53, Psalm 22, Psalm 69, that speak of a suffering Saviour, one who would give his life. And of course, if you know the Old Testament, it is full of animal sacrifice, where an animal was killed on behalf of a person to kind of cover up their sin. And it all pointed forward to one day someone would come who would not only cover up, but would take away the sins of human beings. So the death of Jesus should not have been a surprise. It was all predicted in the Old Testament part of the Bible. Now, the question, of course, is how can a man who died 2,000 years ago affect me today? Well, if Jesus was just an ordinary man, if Jesus was just another Jewish man in history, his death really can't really affect us. Although great people's deaths do affect history. That's why people are assassinated. Why is it that JFK was assassinated? Why is it that Mahatma Gandhi was assassinated? Or Benazir Bhutto or Martin Luther King Jr.? These people were assassinated and their death affected the course of history. It changed their nation's future. So the death of an individual can affect a whole nation. But also, just think of your own family. In my case, I'm one of 9 children. Had my father died as a boy or a teenager, then not only would his death have affected those who knew him, I wouldn't have been born. My brothers and sisters would not have been born. Our children would not have been born. Future generations would all have been affected by his death. So if a human death can affect future generations and affect future nations, surely the eternal Son of God, if that's who Jesus is, his death will affect the whole of eternity. So it's not when Jesus died in history that's important. It's who died and why. Christians believe, of course, that the death of Jesus affects all those who respond to it. I like the story of Madame Giry. Madame Giry worked in, or the information about her came on an email from the Kajabi Medical Center in Kenya. And this email contained the story of 8-year-old Monica, who one day was walking home and she fell into a pit. The fall broke her leg and she lay helplessly at the bottom of the pit, unable to get out. An older lady called Mama Giry happened to be walking along the same path. She saw the girl in distress, climbed into the pit and lifted Monica out. In the process of helping Monica, she didn't realise that also in the pit was a dangerous black mamba snake, which bit both Mama Giry and Monica. Well, when the rescuers came, Monica was taken to the hospital. But for Mama Giry, it was too late. She was already dead. And when 8-year-old Monica woke up, the doctors explained what had happened. The snake had bitten Mama Giry first and she had taken all the snake's poison. So that when it then went on to bite Mama Giry, although it caused her pain, there was no poison left to kill her. All the snake's poison was expended on Mama Giry. And Monica was alive because somebody else had taken that poison. Now on the cross, Christians believe that's what happened to Jesus. He took the poison of sin. He took the poison of death. He took the poison of the devil. And in himself defeated all three, so that you and I cannot be affected by those things in the same way. And the good news of the gospel is this, that Christ died, the Bible says, for our sins, even though we were yet to be born. Well, how do we know that was true? That's my second point. The verse goes on to say he was raised on the third day. He was raised on the third day. I like the story of the vicar who was preaching an Easter sermon, and boy, was it a good one. But he seemed to concentrate, he seemed to dwell on Good Friday, the sufferings of Christ. And he went into great detail and he explained it well. He then did what all preachers do. He went and stood by the door entrance and kind of shook people's hands as they were leaving. One or two folks were passing and they kind of said the usual things like, thank you, vicar. Nice talk. You can always tell the visitors, they say good speech. And they filed out one by one. And then a kind of a little boy, only about 8 years old, stopped. He looked the vicar in the eye and he kind of went, he said, not bad, not bad. Well, the vicar looked at him and said, well, thank you, young man, thank you. And then to his horror, the little boy said, just one thing wrong. And the vicar said, I beg your pardon. He said, there was just one thing wrong. So the vicar said, well, what? He said, well, you left him on the cross. And off he went. And the vicar realised he'd been explaining the death of Jesus and the meaning of the cross, but he had stopped there. And that, of course, is only half the story. The message of Easter is this, that Christ died, but he rose again. He rose again. Clive Staples Lewis, or C.S. Lewis, as most folks know, once said this. To preach Christianity meant, to the apostles, primarily to preach the resurrection. The resurrection is the central theme in every Christian sermon reported in the Bible book of Acts. The resurrection and its consequences were the gospel or good news which the Christians brought. Without Christ rising from the dead, there is no good news. There is no Christian faith. There is no Christian message. Brooks Foss Westcott was a British bishop and a theologian. He once said this, there is no historic incident better or more variously supported than the resurrection of Christ. And we were reminded earlier in our intro about Frank Morrison, who set out to disprove the resurrection but found so much evidence for it, he changed his book in favour of the resurrection. And if you've yet to read Who Moved the Stone, I highly recommend it. I like what Billy Graham was a famous preacher, famous evangelist. He would fill a football stadium, no problem at all, and preach to the thousands of people who were there, and could easily preach to a million people via television. Once he was being interviewed about Easter and the resurrection, and someone said to Billy Graham, how do you know that Jesus Christ is alive? Tongue in cheek, his answer was simple. He must be alive because I spoke to him this morning. Well, that, of course, is the testimony of many Christians for the last 2,000 years. They claim to have experienced the risen Christ. And that's why they follow him and believe in him. Now, in the 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul mentions a number of people who encountered the physical risen Christ. In fact, in the New Testament, there are 17 post-resurrection appearances to individuals, to groups of people, on one occasion to a group of over 500. And Paul says, go and ask them. They're still alive if you don't believe me. And not always to those favourable. The Apostle Paul himself was an opponent of Christianity. He was trying to destroy Christianity when he encountered the risen Christ. And his life was turned around. And dead men don't change lives. How do we know Christ died on a cross for our sins and not just as a good example or because that's what wicked men did to him? Well, the Bible teaches that the resurrection is the proof that something happened on the cross. Jesus cried out seven sayings when he was on the cross. One of them is one word, tetelestai. One word in Greek, three words when translated into English, paid in full. That's what the word tetelestai means, paid in full. You found it on business documents. It meant the contract has been signed. The deed has been completed, paid in full. That's what Jesus cried out on the cross. And how do we know that was true? Well, the resurrection is God's receipt to the world. When my children were small, I used to take them to the shop, and I would do that annoying thing that parents do, and you hand the money to the children and you get the children to hand it to the shop assistant. Of course, it's annoying to everyone in the queue behind you because they want you to get a move on. And then I would always say to my children two things. Now, what do you say? And of course, they would say thank you. And then just as they were marching off, I'd say, whoa, wait, what do you need? And they would go back and hold out their hand and wait for the receipt. And I would tell my children, now, if you go into any other shop and they ask you, did you pay for those sweets? You just show them the receipt. It is proof of purchase. And they know that it's paid for. It's not from their shop. And I think the resurrection is God's receipt to the world that what happened on Good Friday, Christ died for our sins, paid in full. And the resurrection is God's receipt. And then the third thing, according to the scriptures. That little expression is mentioned twice. According to the scriptures. It is a reminder that the events of Easter should not have surprised anyone. When Jesus was alive, he took the disciples aside and explained three times to them on different occasions the why and the what and the how of the events of Easter weekend. But the Old Testament also predicted it again and again and again in various prophecies. And they're a bit like jigsaw pieces. When you put them together, they make a complete picture. And the prophecies of the Old Testament, such as Isaiah chapter 53, all point forward to the fact that the death and the resurrection of Jesus would not be martyrdom, would not be an accident, but rather a plan. A plan. God's plan of salvation for a lost world. One person put it this way. Think of the human race aboard a hijacked jetliner flying through time. God himself directed its takeoff from his divine control tower. The initiator of all evil, whom we call the devil, managed to get a boarding pass. When the plane reached its cruising altitude, the devil produced his weapons, threatened the pilot and took control of the aircraft and all its passengers. Thus the plane hopped on fearfully through history from airport to airport until it was caught on the tarmac at Jerusalem, an outpost of the Roman Empire in the reign of Tiberius Caesar, where the Son of God offered himself as sole hostage in exchange for the passengers and the crew. Hey, God had a plan, and that plan would find its fulfillment in and through the person of Jesus Christ and through the events of that very first Easter. Christ died, the Bible says, for our sins, the just for the unjust, the perfect one for imperfect people, the holy one for sinful people. He gave his life, the Bible says, as an offering, a ransom, a payment. A sacrifice. Christ rose because a dead saviour cannot help anyone. I was doing a youth group on one occasion and I was making that point, and I said to the teenagers, dead people can't help anyone. And straight away one of their teenagers put their hands in the air. And it's always a dodgy thing whether you stop and respond to that or you just carry on and ignore it. Well, in my foolishness, I stopped. I said, yep. And he said, dead people can help you. I said, how? He said, well, they can leave their kidneys and their livers and their hearts for transplants. Bright kid. Yes, they can help us, temporary, I guess, in that sense. But you know what I'm saying. When you're dead, you're dead. But not Jesus. Because he's alive. And the Bible says 40 days after Easter, he ascended. That means he went back. The Bible teaches he descended, and we celebrate that at Christmas, entered our world. And after his life, 40 days after he died, he ascended, went back to heaven. So if he's alive, he's only a prayer away. Only a prayer away. Let me conclude with a little quote. One man said this, Peter Larson said, despite our efforts to keep him out, God intrudes. The life of Jesus is bracketed by two impossibilities, a virgin's womb and an empty tomb. Jesus entered our world through a door marked no entrance, and he left through a door marked no exit. Everything about the life of Jesus, his incarnation, his pre-existence, his incarnation, his life of purity and miracles, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, it's all unique. And it all relates to who is this man? Far more than a carpenter, far more than a prophet, far more than a great example. Christians believe he is the eternal Son of God, and he can change our lives today if we choose to believe in him. If you've never done so, why not invite Christ to make himself known to you? It's not the cleverness of a person's words, it's the sincerity of a person's heart. Why not call out to him and say, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Come into my life. Change me. Prove yourself real to me today. And give me the courage. Give me the desire to follow you." And the Bible says if we seek the Lord with all our heart, if we come humbly and in repentance, willing to change, then we can encounter the living Christ even today. Let's pray, and then Dave's going to resume our service. Loving Lord Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, we ask that you will make these truths, these things real to us today, for we ask it in your unique and special name. Amen.